The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Someone recently asked me if I would explain Zion. I had made comments in a sermon, and I don't know exactly what the comments were, but later someone came up and asked, would I explain what the Bible is meaning when it uses the word Zion, because I've used it in several different contexts. So let's begin by asking a few questions. What is Zion? What is Mount Zion? And what is the spiritual meaning, if there is any, of Zion? Please go with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm 87, verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Now I want you to go with me to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. We're going to read this from the New King James Version. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. The word Zion occurs over 150 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament, and there are other phrases of where it applies and is in there as well. Originally, the word simply meant fortification or stronghold. So from the earliest usage in biblical terminology, it meant a fort, or some kind of, or as we might refer to it, as a stronghold. And I use the word stronghold because the verse I'm going to read in just a little bit has that word in the place of fortification or fort. What we need, brethren, to understand is the meaning and the usage of this ancient word has grown and expanded since it first appeared in Scripture. When it first appeared, that's what it was referring to, and that's all that we can find. There's a lot of controversy over it, but it is an ancient word, and it has grown in usage. And so the term itself means different when it is spoken of today, when it was first spoken of or written about in the Bible. As the Bible progressed forward, there is a transition of the word Zion from primarily referring to this fort or this fortification or this stronghold, either way that you would want to refer to that, in a physical city, to having more of a spiritual meaning. The first biblical occurrence of the word Zion is in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. So if you'll go with me to there, we'll see it. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. Here is one of those places where we know the Bible has been edited. We mean edited. Things have been added to it to show at the current time of its writing more to than what it originally, you know, than what was there. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, David captured the fortress. A couple of other major translations has the word stronghold of Zion, the city of David. It was never originally referred to as the city of David. It was referred to as this fort that was held by another country in the city of what we refer to now as Jerusalem. And this is, so we see that this is it. And so anyway, and it says, of Zion, the city of David. Other translation says, which is the city of David. And then one other one says, which is now the city of David. Implying it wasn't originally that, but it became known as the city of David, and this is what we're seeing. So Zion was originally this Jebusite fortress in Jerusalem. They had that area in the land of that was promised to Israel. And so here they are, they're Jebusites, and they had, so this name or this word Zion came to stand for not only this fortress, but also to stand for the city where the fortress stood, and that meant Jerusalem. And so it started to grow. It started to grow in its usage. Then after David captured the stronghold of Zion, Zion then became known as the city of David. Now, we read earlier over in Psalm 87, verse 3, that it was called the city of God. So over time, this place where this fortress was, this little fort that David goes in and overtakes them, which was originally called Zion because it meant fort or fortress or stronghold, David overtakes it, and then later that became known as the city of God or the city of David. And so we already see that this is a word that is, you got to look at it kind of from the beginning and move forward to really be able to understand what the Bible's meaning, and in our context, when we use it, what does it mean to us? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King David in Jerusalem. Now, I want to just hold and make a thought right here. He has already started, the temple is already being built, or is already completed by the time of the writing of this, or at least by the living, by the time of the living. So he's in Jerusalem. You got to remember, what we have is Jerusalem today in that little tiny country over there. It occupies about this much in a country that's about this big. Now, I know you're on a phone, can't see hand gestures, but anyway, you can imagine it's a very little tiny area. Well, this fortress was even in a smaller area than that. The area that became the city of David, where the fort was located and where the temple became placed, are not in the same location. A lot of times people think it's the same. It is not the same thing. You could throw a baseball if you could really throw a baseball a long distance. Today there is one of the main roads that leads through the city of Jerusalem. There's the highway or the road, and the old city is on one side. That's where the Temple Mount was, and that's where now the Dome of the Rock is, and all of that's called the old city because that was where it was all built up and were during the time of David. The city of David was where the fort was, which is on this side. It's across the street. It's also down more so in more of a valley, where the temple is higher in elevation. So when it's referring to Zion, it's referring to this fort. David goes in and takes it over. Then this area where David then puts his city, where he puts his castle, where, you know, his mansion, whatever we want to call it, is in the area where the fort was. That's the city of David. He wants to build a temple, and he's going to put it on what is now known as the Temple Mount, which is the higher elevation area, which is across the street, and you can see it from where David's fortress was that he took over. And if you look across the street, you can see the higher elevation. Now, not having been there, I hope that's a clear enough picture. But I know a lot of times people think it's all the same. Well, the whole area is Jerusalem today, but the city of David was originally, that area was originally Jerusalem, who the Jebusites had it. They didn't originally call it that, but it became known as that even after David had it. We're going to read a verse here in a moment, in just a few moments, and we'll see more about that. Okay. So let's go back. We're still here. And it's that they might bring up the ark. Bring up means bring it up to the temple. The reason I want to bring it up is because it's higher elevation. The Temple Mount area is one of the highest elevated areas in the whole city area of what we would call Jerusalem. So this is to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So it was referred to by now, here's the Temple Mount, here's the temple, this is Jerusalem, and this is the city of David, which is also referred to as Zion. Now, all of this became part of Jerusalem proper over time. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 4. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, because that's what it was referred to at that time. It wasn't Jerusalem. The Jebusites who lived there, they said to David, "You will not get in here. You're not going to come in here. This is a fortress. You're not going to come in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. And so we certainly know that this is put into the scriptures after the event took place, because when he took it over, it wasn't at that moment referred to as the city of David. He built up the area. Anyway, so when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the word Zion was expanded in meaning to include the temple and the surrounding areas. So we already see, I told you, from the beginning of the usage, it, as the Bible grows, moves forward, it expands in usage and in what's being referred to as Zion. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Kings 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is this month, the second month, which is in the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So we already read earlier where it had already been built, but I'm just saying it's in that era and reading the scripture. Now go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 6. Psalm 2 and verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I read this one back in Kings to show that he built it, and then that area became known as Zion, where the temple and the whole surrounding area became known as Zion. Then Psalm 48 verse 2, Psalm 48 and verse 2. Beautiful for situation. The correct word for this word situation is elevation. It is beautifully situated, or it has a beautiful in its elevation. It rises high above everything else in the general area. That's the point. This is why they would say, "Let us go up to the city." Well, they went up because it was higher elevated than a lot of most of the area. And then it goes on and it says, beautiful elevation, the joy of, or the source of the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And there's a big exclamation, but I'm not going to go into that, but it has other significance. The city of the great king. Verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. What you're to go about telling is because of the beautifully elevated place where the temple is, you're to go about it to tell them who God is. And that's out of Zion. And all of this is now being referred to as Zion. Psalm 132 and verse 13. We read this earlier, but I want to give it here because it has a real significance. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they had the tent of meeting? And then they had inside the tent of meeting all the way back into it where the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was where God dwelt. Now he's saying, I dwell in Zion because I have chosen this. I have chosen this to be my habitation. Now here what it's referring to is the temple, and that would include the whole area. But primarily it's referring to the temple. God is saying, this is where he has chosen. I have chosen Zion and I'm going to reside there. Zion was eventually used as the name for the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, which we refer to as Israel, and the people of Israel as a whole. So in time it became known, we're going to show you it became known as other things as well as we continue on, but by the progression it also has become known as the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, and the people of Israel as a whole. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. That brings good tidings, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice with strength. Who is to be lifting up the voice? O Zion. Now let's go back and keep reading. Lift it up. Lift up your voice. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is a future prophetic statement. It's referring to what Zion is going to be, Old Testament, in a prophetic sense, referring to. So just hold that thought. Just hold that thought. Now go to Jeremiah 31, which we know is prophetic. Jeremiah 31 in verse 12. Jeremiah 31, 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and of their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. This is futuristic. Do you know when the timing of this is? It's pictured by the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we hear Zion is playing a part in even that, yet future. Okay, now go to Zechariah 9 in verse 13. I guess you can already figure it out that I'm going to explain this. We have to go to various scriptures and to do it. And like I said, in the Old Testament, it's used over 150 times. We're not reading all 150 of them. It may seem like it if you're taking notes, but we're not. Zechariah 9, verse 13. Zechariah 9, 13. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you as the sword of a mighty man. Yet, you know, brethren, the most important use of this word Zion is in a theological sense, or maybe we want to use in a spiritual sense. Zion is used figuratively of Israel as the people of God. Now, I already said it was the people of Israel is one of those three things I gave you: Jerusalem, the land of Judah, and the people of Israel as a whole. Now I'm going to show you that in a figurative way, Zion is used for the people of God. Isaiah 60 and verse 14. Isaiah 60 and verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted you shall come bending unto you, and they that despise you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Here it's referring to the people of God as being, and you will be called the city of the Lord, the Zion. The it's not meaning here fortress, it's meaning here the people of the Holy One of Israel. And as I said from the beginning, we can see it progressively takes on expanded meanings and usages as we go through the Scriptures. And of course, Zion continues on into the New Testament. And it's more so in the New Testament where it presents more of the spiritual meaning of God's spiritual kingdom. And from that I am meaning really the people. But it also is referred to as heavenly Jerusalem, which is, again, really an interesting thing. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So heavenly Jerusalem is also referred to as Mount Zion. Now I know in the New Testament is S as opposed to Z, but it's the same word. Now I go to Revelation 14 and verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, without getting into it, I'm just ask the question, who are this 144,000? They obviously are the people of God, right? We would think it would be even more limited in who the 144,000 really are. I have a question. Are you aware that Peter, the Apostle Peter, referred to Jesus as the cornerstone of Zion? And I would dare say most of us probably would have said, no, I didn't even know that. You know, we read it, but we don't think about this because we don't really pay attention to this word. And so when somebody asked me would I explain what it's talking about, I felt, well, that's an interesting study and I've never presented something on it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and he is quoting from Isaiah 28 verse 16. And we're going to read that in just a moment. But let's continue here in Peter. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded or shall not be disappointed. Okay, now let's go to where this occurs in the Old Testament, where Peter is quoting from. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28 in verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Do we not understand except the fact that he is describing Jesus Christ? And of course he is. He that believes shall not make haste. Now the New International Version, I like it more than the New Testament and the King James here. So I'm going to read the same verse in the New International Version. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Quote, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I like that even better than disappointed or discomforted or will not act in haste. it just doesn't get the real purpose of what the word is meaning. In other words, we can rely upon Jesus Christ because He's the chief cornerstone of Zion, whatever Zion ultimately is. Okay, now we've seen some things mainly out of the Old Testament, uses of the word Zion. Now I want to see some things from both the Old and the New and putting them kind of together, because I think it's by putting both together we begin to see the spiritual usage referring to believers. Not just the people of Israel, but it's referring to believers, true believers. Excellent place to begin is with David. David wrote about Zion, I think, in a very special way and with a real heartfelt way in the book of Psalms. He understood, or at least was given the inspiration to write it, how much he understood, but it seems as if he understood a lot more than we may even want to give him credit. But at least he writes about some things from a spiritual significance, from what a physical place called Zion stood for and represented. He understood it, that it was a physical place. I mean, he took over this fort that was called Zion because that's what the word meant. He took it over. But he understood that that grew. He understood this. And in the book of Psalms, we can see some of this. Zion also included the place where the greater David, which of course is Jesus Christ, would be born, where both he and David were born, which is Bethlehem. Because Zion grew out of just that general area of a fort, and then the city of David, which was also called the city of God, and then to the Temple Mount and the temple and that area, it started growing in understanding and usage to even include the area of Bethlehem where both David and Jesus were born. It's located about a little over 5.5 miles roadway from Jerusalem. So it's not all that far, but it has already grown. I mean, so you can see it's expanding because David is seeing there's a significance in the fact that they both were born in the same place. And we're going to see some of this in just a moment. David lived in Zion and ruled Israel from that fort where he later built his palace or castle or whatever we want to refer to it as, in Zion, which became known as the city of David. Yet he also knew that he was only used in a physical way in ruling Israel. Because he also understood and knew that that fort and then his dwelling place in Zion was also used in a physical way to picture a very real spiritual and heavenly place where the greater David would rule from. Now, we've kind of already seen this, but I'm backpedal now to bring in some old and new together. And, of course, the real and heavenly city of Zion is the place of where the real power of God is. And that's where Jesus is going to rule and is ruling the people of God and will also rule all the people of the earth. Now, he's going to come to the earth, and we understand that, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And then we understand, you know, that I'm not going into all of this, I'm just making these statements because we're aware of this. And then after the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is let loose, and then he is put away. I think he's totally destroyed. And then there's the what is referred to as the last great day that lasts on and on and on. And this is where the heavenly Jerusalem comes down. The Mount Zion comes to earth, where Jesus has been ruling all of this period of time. So David saw this. He's ruling on this physical place, but he understood that it was symbolic of what was going to be happening yet in the future. And now it has happened. Jesus is there and he is ruling. All authority has been given unto me in both heaven and earth. So let's go to the book of Psalm and let's see some things where Zion is mentioned many different times. In Psalm 2, beginning in verse 4. Psalm 2 and verse 4. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his soul displeasure. Yet have I set, and the actual word there would be better translated as anointed. Yet have I anointed my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Now, I will declare the decree that the Lord has said unto me. This is now David speaking, and he's going to speak what God told him. You are my son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for the possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This breaking pottery into pieces is significant in the sense in the time of David. You got to wonder why they find all these archaeological digs. They find, you know, very limited whole pots, but they find whole bunches of things and they put them together and here's this thing and it was all crumbled up. Why? It was symbolic of crushing the enemy to go in and to smash their pottery. Now, it's not how I wouldn't look at it like that, but this is part of what was done. And this is what it is saying. Go in and smash them, and this is what is going to happen. What we see here is that Jesus is anointed on the holy hill of Zion, and then David declares what God has told him to declare. And so you have to see it in the whole context in there. And the decree was that God is telling David that he was his son. The he can refer to both Jesus and to David. And I think it does refer to both, because I think both David and Jesus are in Scripture referred to as sons of God, and both were anointed in Zion. They were both born in Bethlehem, and by this time that Jesus comes along, Zion has extended that 5.5 so mile stretch, at least to there. David was anointed as king in Hebron, which is a very, very short distance north of Jerusalem, which was also referred to as Zion. And so it's an interesting parallel when you look at the life of David with Jesus, and you tie it into the topic of Zion. There's a lot more to this. We also understand that Jesus was the only Son begotten, and literally that word would mean conceived by God the Father by His Holy Spirit. I want to go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the her is Mary, technically it would be Miriam, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Holiest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now it's referring to Jesus, of course. So let's understand, all those that are in Christ. Now, who are those that are in Christ? Thou that have believed, who have been baptized, who have had hands laid upon and have received the Holy Spirit, they are in Christ. That's what the word would mean. And so we need to understand all that are in Christ being led by the Spirit of God are considered as begotten sons of God. And it's a prophetic future statement but it is still there. Go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Revelation 2 and verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We're not given power over the nations because it's not the end. We're still overcoming, and we're going to overcome unto the end. And then, so it's a future happening. Verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they break to pieces, even as I received of my Father. So it's going back and talking about the very same thing. Now, there's a significance this for us, because this is actually quoting from Psalm 2 and verse 9, which is what we read. So I really do believe that this is implying not only David and Jesus will be anointed to rule in Zion as begotten sons of God, but also everyone that overcomes and keeps the works of Jesus unto the end. So who is this referring to? Today I would say it's the church. So it's referring to the church. Now you go. You already shown you in the Old Testament, this is all tied in with Zion. So I'm making a leap maybe for some, but I think it's true. Zion is referring to spiritually moving forward from the Old Testament to the church. You remember the scripture where he says, I have desired it and I'm going to dwell there? All of this makes sense whenever you think about it in that context. We also need to understand that it is only those that overcome that will be given this special reward to rule in power with a rod of iron as sons of God, and the nations will be broken as the vessels of a potter. Power of the nations can only be given to those who first of all become as broken vessels themselves, which is what the symbolism is. We died in the watery grave. We are broken vessels in that sense. And we belong to God. We were resurrected. You can put all kinds of scriptures in. We are bought with a price. All of those scriptures, all of those things. And keeping Jesus' words and overcoming this world and the devil and our human nature means that God has to break us and we become as broken vessels in the hands of the real potter. And then he shapes and molds us as it pleases him. And he's going to shape and mold us to be like his son. That's why I go back and I say, because he called David his son, and he obviously calls Jesus his son. And this is why I'm saying it's those who overcome to the end. I don't think it's just limited to David and to Jesus. It's one that's going to be anointed. Jesus is always going to have the preeminence, absolutely, no question. David, he puts David as the ruler of all. I don't have any problems. I don't think any of us have any problems. But I think it also is a picture of us, the church of God today. Go back with me down to the book of Psalm, this time to Psalm 9, verse 11. Psalm 9, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Humble is the church today. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffered of them that hate me. You have lifted me up from the gates of death. Significant phrase. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Yes, this could be referring to Jesus Christ, and it does. But it also can be referring to us, because we all were raised up from the gates of death. We climbed into the death of Jesus Christ. God dwells in heavenly Zion, and yet God also dwelt with His people when David ruled in earthly Zion. So God, and here primarily it would be Jesus, also dwells in His church. He's the head. Hold your place here in Psalm 9, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. But I want you to go to the New Testament again, to Colossians. Go to the New Testament in Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1:18, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy, King James says, preeminence, which is what I referred to. This is what I was getting to. This is what it is. But He dwells in His body. He's the head of the body. What is the body? The church. So let's go back to Psalm 9 again. And here we're going to notice the contrast that David is making with the gates of death compared with the gates of the daughter of Zion. And then David goes on here and says, I will rejoice in your salvation. It's in God's salvation. God is the one who's giving the salvation. This is what he's referring to. So what we see is God's salvation is in the gates or in the city of the daughter of Zion. Okay, now I want to make a transition into something else here, and that is that God uses many different symbols in a prophetic way in the Bible, and one of those symbols is a woman to represent a church. I think we all realize that he uses a virtuous woman or a pure woman to represent Jesus' true believers in Proverbs 31. Now, we're not going there, but you can put it in and you can see it, and this is what this is referring to. A harlot is also used in Scripture to represent one or more of many counterfeit churches. And so a woman, in one way or another, good or bad, is used to represent church. Now I want to go back to Zion as being God's people. Isaiah 51 and verse 16. Isaiah 51 and verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand. I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, or with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant, or that I may establish the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, he says, I've done all of these things, and so that I can say, you are my people. And it's obviously that he is referring to the people of God, and we can see context after context. It doesn't say it, you know, so clearly other than, and say unto Zion. This is clear that he's talking about the people of God, which would be the church. So I think that we can see Zion is a term that is used to apply to God's people. Okay, look, go with me to Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2 and verse 10. Zechariah 2 and verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, saith the Lord. This daughter of Zion is referring to true believers. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 and 4,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. It's talking about the church. I think even more specifically, it's referring to the bride. We also see that his true church is also referred to as a virgin. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is a reference to the church of God. And so we've already seen that this is where Jesus dwells, which is his body, so this is obvious to me who he's referring to. It's the people of God. Then in Revelation 12, Jesus' church is described as keeping God's commandments. And that's in Revelation 12 and verse 17. Is this where the devil was angry, mad, with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus? And so the church of God, Zion, they're going to be virgins, they're going to be pure, they're going to be, you know, the virtuous woman, and they're going to be those who have kept the commandments of God, the way of life of God, and the testimony of Jesus, which is another topic I'm not even going into. And so here we're seeing that the devil, Satan, is extremely angry at the church of God, which is Zion. Okay, I want to show a couple of other places in Psalms. Psalm 125 and verse 1. 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Who else could that be if it's not referring to the church? I'm not going to read it, but you can also look at Matthew 16 and verse 18. But I also want you to go to Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. We read this, but I want to read it again with all that we've seen to now. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So as we have seen, this is the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. There are several other things in Scripture that we could look at that describes Zion out of the Old Testament, but instead of going through it, I have a handout. I actually have these in my notes, but I have this as a handout, and those of you on the phone and the internet, it's not real long, but it is a handout with, about 9 different things. 1, 2, 3. 9 different places, 9 different words that is used for Zion. And here's the thing about it. In the New Testament, I've already tried to show you that Zion represents the church. And in connection with this, what I'm getting to is everything that Zion represented figuratively in the Old Testament is fulfilled today in the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. All of these things are to be fulfilled in the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. Are we there? I don't think so. I don't think so. But the church of God will be, which tells me, sorry to say, I don't think the church of God is ready, and therefore I think we're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And I hate that. But the very first one I have on my list is unity. We're not unified. We're not, and I'm sorry about that. Brethren, it is we as believers, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, who have now come to Mount Zion. Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We are to be there. I don't mean in heavenly Jerusalem, but we are to have come to this place, that we have come unto Mount Zion, which is the place where God, i.e. Jesus, resides. I also have one other thing that I'm not going to cover in this teaching today, but I'd like to do it as a later teaching, perhaps maybe as a Bible study. Another point about the topic of Zion and it being the people of God, the church of God. So I hope this has been somewhat informative. The study to me to present it was, it opened up a lot of things that I had questions about, even though I really believe that that Zion does today represent the church. I don't think there's any question in my mind now that that's what it is. And the symbolisms, even in the Old Testament, so much of it is looking forward to the church today, the body of Jesus Christ. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are blessed. We are so blessed. We are part of Zion, the Church of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.